Turn to read God's word, and we're reading this evening in the New Testament and in the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen, and may God add his own blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of a portion of his own word. We continue worship, this time coming to sing a portion of Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we're breaking in to sing from verse 14. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the number do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. These five stanzas of Psalm 71 from 14, but I with expectation. Would you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there, Colossians chapter 2, and we may read there at verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Paul was a man, a pastor, who had a great capacity for care for those whom he brought and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in the very first verse of this chapter the way in which he had a concern for those in Colossae and also for the church in Laodicea. But not just for those ones alone whom he knew face to face, but for many others whom he did not know face to face. He had that one expansive concern for the good and the well-being of the Christian. He knew that great change coming about in himself, and he knew the delight in himself of trusting and following the Lord. He could never ever get over that love and that favor of God to him. He could never get past it. He who was a rebel, he who was so hostile to the Christians and to the Church of Jesus Christ, and now that the Lord had been merciful to him, and he had come to know the Savior whom he persecuted, he simply devoted the whole of his life to stimulating those Christians in their faith, and to seek to gather in others who were lost like he once was. He sought to follow the example of Jesus Christ himself. Remember what was said about him. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and that steadfastness of resolve was mirrored and picked up by Paul, and he sought to copy it and to repeat it in his own life and in his own ministry. Totally dedicated to following Jesus Christ. And he wanted that very same experience, not only in himself, but he wanted that same experience for others. He wanted them to know the same consuming joy. He wanted them to know the mind being enlightened and the soul touched. He wanted them to be captivated by the fullness and the richness of Jesus Christ, who he was, and what he had done for people like himself, and for others just like him. And Paul was so devoted to making this gospel known, that he would not tolerate anything to come to spoil, to mar, anything that would come to ruin that purpose and intent in his life and its achievement and accomplishment in the lives of others. He wanted these people in Colossae, he wanted these people in Laodicea, he wanted the Christians that he contacted and touched and ministered to, he wanted them to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. because it is only by knowing him we know it ourselves. It's only by knowing him that we will have the strength to live tomorrow in a consistent profession of faith. And it's only by knowing him that we will be able to overcome the obstacles and face the opposition that will be staked out and set before us. At the beginning of the Christian life, to be sure, yes, there are so many new things that we have to discover and things that we come to know. But as life goes on in the Christian life, sometimes we can drift. Sometimes we become distracted. But whatever be the source of it, there are times when we can lose our freshness. We can lose that newness. We can lose that captivating commitment to the Lord. And when that happens, for however long it happens, we sometimes can go looking also for a substitute because we know an emptiness within us. We sometimes go looking for alternatives. And we forget that we've left the well-worn path of walking in the company of our Savior. We have forgotten the path that we've discovered and tasted from in the past as a source of joy to our soul. And we look over the fence and over the wall for alternatives to fill that emptiness. You remember what the Lord himself said. In John 15 he says, "Abide in me." And although there are so many offers made and so many things available for the Christian to stimulate and to develop our Christian life, we always have to come back to the basic and the simple teaching of Scripture, such as is given to us there in John 15. Whatever prescription might be set for us by any church or organization or such like, the words of the Lord override them all. And the Lord knows us. And the Lord sets it clearly before us. He says, "Abide in me." This conference, that book, this group, whatever experience might be set before us, all of these things can be set out as very attractive and alluring for us. But we've got to leave them all to one side. Because what Paul gives to us here, what the Lord gave to us in John 15, there is only one thing. Only one thing that captivated Paul. And there's only one thing that he wanted others to be captivated with also. And that is to know more and more. Not just simply in the mind, but to know more and more in the heart and the soul and in the life of the riches of the Savior whom he's come to know, seeks to serve, and wants to make known to others. Don't, he says here, in verse 8, he's concerned for these churches and these peoples, and because he's concerned, yes, that's what he's doing. He's giving them the gospel. But he's also wanting to put down markers. He says there in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That word spoil is altogether too tame. What he's saying there is, don't let anyone else kidnap you. Don't let anyone else steal you away, be it through philosophies or whatever, be it through any kind of traditions of men, be it through any kind of approach or enticement, whatever it might be, don't yield to it, because there is only one source of joy to you, and that is as you think more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him, abide in him. The problem problem that you and I have, the problem is not, it's nothing to do with knowing what the Lord requires of us. We all know what that is. The problem is in doing it, is in obeying and walking close with the Lord and having His blessing fill our souls to such an extent that there's a visible transparency about us, that the Lord shines through in all we do to others who see us. That's what Paul wanted for his people, and that's what he sets before them and us in this text this evening. And all I want to do is simply linger a while on some of the things that he says to us here. And all the time, in everything that he says, he's focusing. He's not straying, but he's gathering our thoughts and focusing them time and again on the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's telling us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's telling us something about the Lord Jesus Christ in these simple words. He's telling us that the Christian has everything. That there is no need to go looking for or to add anything to your faith or your experience. You are complete and entire and sufficient as you are. Why? Why is that contentment the experience of the Christian? Simply because of what he says to us here. Because in Christ there is a fullness equal to every demand you might meet. Because Jesus Christ is God. In him, and the way in which the original is given to us, the emphasis comes on that very word, in him, in Jesus Christ, there is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is he setting up before us, and what's he telling us about that? He's telling us about the source of that fullness. He is ascribing full and complete deity to the Lord Jesus Christ, God of very God. There is an equality of essence with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. All that God is true also of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he lived on this earth and died on that cross. The powers, the attributes of deity are Christ's. He is Almighty God. He is holy, he is powerful, he is sovereign. He is God over all. In his being and in his essential attributes, there's no lack. There's no defect. There is nothing missing. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And having stated the fullness in Jesus Christ, he makes most profound use of that simple theological statement. Theology must never be simply in the mind only. The teaching of our Bibles must always have a practical application to ourselves, and the same is here. We saw that, we remind ourselves so many different places. Think of the way in which Paul writes to the people in Philippi, and he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's there setting forth the humility of spirit that the Lord exhibited. Who he was. God of very God also.
And yet look at the way he lived. And he's saying to them, you follow that example. Here it's the same kind of method he's saying. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead is his. And so therefore he's saying to them, whatever area of Christian living you want to take up and examine, whatever aspect of the Christian life you're looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than equal to all of the demands that come upon us. When you think of the need for a perfect sacrifice from a perfect person, you need look no more or any further than Jesus Christ. He is the one, simply because of who he is, that has offered that sacrifice equal to all of the demands of holiness, justice, and righteousness that the Lord God might lay upon you. And so he is there constantly captivating them, drawing him back, allowing no diversion, no digression. Look at him. Think of him. The wonder and the beauty of his character and who he is. And this is what he's done for you. There is a perfect sufficiency for all of your needs. You've come to him for forgiveness. You've come to him for forgiveness and for pardon. And he will minister to you, and you need have none other. You will find and you will receive from him. If you come and if you have that experience at his hand, then you are free indeed. Free from so many of the restrictions, demands, so many of the handicaps that they and us feel and know. Time and time and time again, we need go no further, nor need we go anywhere beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our friend, our brother. He is our High Priest, our Helper, the Comforter to his people. And time and time and time again, we've got to remind ourselves of our stance, our position, and start from there and argue from that position. We were saying it several times in these past morning services. You've got to know where you're starting. If the directions of the gospel or getting off the bend are going to be effective to you, you've got to start in the right place. Very well, let us start. Who am I? What am I? What have I? There's no need to turn to this book or that teacher. There's no need to go looking for anything else, because there is a fullness in Jesus Christ that meets your every single need. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, the one who gave his life upon that cross, died and shed his blood so that those who trust in him might go free. And so therefore, when the summons goes through the courts of heaven, when the echo goes around the earth, when the summons goes out for such and such a one to appear before Almighty God, when you or I stand before the great white throne of God, who is going to speak on your behalf? Who is going to speak on mine? The only one equal to that. The only one who can do it with any degree of success and certainty. the only one is Jesus Christ because of who he is. And Paul tells us in Romans in several places, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I am not ashamed of this message of this Savior. I am not ashamed because in Jesus Christ there dwells a fullness. That's what he wants them and us to be filled with, to be fixed with, constantly to be focused upon. The fullness of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop at that. Having set out and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ in himself, he then begins to apply it and to break it down in its significance for the believers then and now. He goes on, he says, yes, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised. He's teaching about the consequences of coming to know this Lord Jesus Christ. You are being circumcised. This is not a revision back to Jewish nationalism. There were those people who came amongst the church in Colossae and they came and they said, look, you need another stage. You need another initiation. You need something extra, something additional to live the full experience of the Christian life. You need something for a deeper union with Jesus Christ. A deeper experience of the Christian life. You need something added on. And what Paul is saying is, oh no. There's a fullness there. And this is the way he's now going to apply it. How does he do it? In the Old Testament, circumcision brought people into a special relationship with God. They were part of a nation and they were part of a people. And as part of that people, they were required to live according to a set of regulations and standards which God had given to them. And the essence that was looked on, the essential factor that was looked for was obedience to what God required. But it wasn't an obedience to obtain the blessings of salvation. It was obedience to show your appreciation and a response to these blessings received. And that's the challenge to them and to us, to live as the Lord would have us, having received good things from his hand, to break the habits of a lifetime, to dig deep and to root out every thought, every desire, every action that is wrong. That's the challenge that the Christian faces. And sometimes when we face it and have to fight against these things, sometimes we become weary. And sometimes we might be looking for a shortcut. And sometimes we're looking for something that will make it easier for us. And people will come and people will peddle to that kind of thinking and try to give you something that will give you ease and a little degree of relief in that battle. And Paul is simply saying to them, no. No. What you need, you already have. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has given perfect obedience to all of the requirements that the Lord has set upon him. But he also gives the power to his people to obey and to walk in his way. And that power that he gives that we need is the power of his love. That love that grips us. That love that when we linger, as what Paul is saying upon the fullness of Jesus Christ, when we linger upon who he is and what he's done in his love for his people, when we think of it and meditate upon it, and it gets into our lives and under our study. When that love is loose in our life day after day, there is then a mighty influence to motivate us to new heights and new standards of living. And Paul, when you go to the letters that he wrote to other churches, he constantly gives his prayer for these churches and these Christians. What does he say to them? I pray that this, that this, that this. And he often lingers upon what he wants them to know more and more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's given and what he's obtained and what he bestows upon his people. Because that's the secret, the open secret of living the Christian life. Living it close to the Lord. That prayer then that he has, that they might know what he's achieved and what he gives. And when we know more of our Lord, fresh and new every day, there is a strength there to obey. And nobody and nothing else is needed. Tomorrow, wherever we might be, in the house, on the street, in schools and shops and business, we will be tried and we will be tested in our Christian living. Not what thinking we have and the way in which we can argue and set out the Christian faith. No, we will be tested in a very simple, practical way. How do we live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the one way in which we can live for him and show him is to know this love as a fresh experience in our souls day after day. A fellowship with him, equipping him, equipping us to live for him. But that's only one of the things that he says here about being circumcised with him. He's also speaking in verse 12 of being buried with him. What does that bring to us? What's the application of that to ourselves? It means simply that we're identified with him in his death. We share it. Jesus Christ is the representative of his people. That's the way the Bible argues. What happened to him as their representative is taken as happening to them. The judgment that belongs to me has been visited upon him. Our past has been dealt with by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when it speaks about being buried and when it speaks about his death, it's not talking about some biological experience. It's talking about death as the wages of sin. The death that separates and the death that spoils. But all of these things are now past because they're being dealt with by Jesus Christ. And whenever we've got a doubt and whenever we've got a fear comes into our minds and troubles our soul, whenever we've got a battle against our past and the way that we live, again, where do we go for rest and relief? We again think, where am I? What am I? What have I? We have been buried with him. That past that I committed, that sin that is mine, it has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. It is covered underneath that blood. That's what the Lord has done for his people. And fellowship with him brings that reality home day after day after day. And then the last and the third thing that he says about fellowship with Christ, not only circumcised, not only buried, but he says we are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We have entered a new life. We have entered a new way of living. We live now for the Lord. He is our master. He is our Lord. And one day, yes, we will be raised with him. And we will be in glory and we will be separate, and none of the sins that attend us now will be with us then. One day that same power that lifted Jesus Christ out of the grave, that same power will lift you and I, if we believe in him, from the valley and the realm of tears to enjoy life beyond death. That's the prospect that is before the Christian. That is the hope that we have. That is something that is waiting for his people. And as we look at it and as we think of it, as again we dismantle it and take it home to our soul, we again are stimulated and encouraged in the way that we live. And it applies especially as we live in this world, because we're battling and we're fighting against sin, temptations and trials. And there are times when sometimes they might get on top of us. And again, we've got to get back to who I am, what I am, and what I have. And we've got to remind ourselves that yes, we're strangers and pilgrims here and now, but we're on our way to that celestial city, and the Lord will take us there and present us before himself perfect, without spot or stain. And one day the battle and the fighting that I'm engaged in now, one day that will be over. And it will be over only because God looks over and keeps safe those that are his. There is no aspect whatsoever of the Christian's life that is not fully met in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is a fullness in him, and there is an application of every aspect of his life back down to his people. That is what we have, this fellowship with the Lord. But there is one other final thing that I want to think about. We have, we are told here, a freedom and a liberty. Yes, he says, he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. What are the implications of this fellowship with Jesus Christ? There is this sheer immensity. He constantly, as we've said, keeps on focusing upon what God has done. And he wants that to stretch our minds. And he wants that to touch our lives and to be evident with us day after day. And so he tells us things here again. The immensity of what God has done for his people. The book has been cleared. The book has been cleared. A note is taken and a record is kept in heaven of the life of every one of us. And everything that is noted is weighed, assessed, and given a value, a moral value. And it's going against the red column all the time. We're constantly in debt and under his judgment. Many of the things we do are open and public. Some are private. Others are very personal. But they are all known to the God in heaven. And at some time or other, that account has to be settled. We've got nothing in ourselves equal to the demands of that need. We're spiritual bankrupts. Others might offer to meet our need, but they're not equal to the demand we've got to face. And all that we can do is remind ourselves of who I am, what I am, and what I have. That sin has already been met and dealt with. Taken to the cross, and the death of Jesus Christ and his blood has been shed to pay the penalty and to cover it over. The book has been wiped clean. The book has been cleared only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And his people are dressed in his righteousness to appear before himself. Yes, the book has been cleared. But the last thing that we're told here to encourage us and again to strengthen us that the power has been broken. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We battle and we fight. We're constantly aware of spiritual opposition, and we must reckon with them and we must never ignore them. We're told the devil is a lion, but he's a lion that is chained. And the might of the forces against us might, from time to time, we might feel indeed that they are bigger and mightier than us, but they're never bigger than their Savior. And he is the champion, he is the Lord, and he is the one who is at the head of this procession. He takes all those forces that are against him and against his people. And he spoiled the principalities and powers. The illustration that we've got here is whenever an emperor or a leader from the days in which this is written, whenever they went out and fought a battle, they would come home in a procession. And they would have the king or the leader of the nation, the people that they've defeated. They would have that person behind his chariot and his procession, indicating to all that would see that this mighty leader has beaten and triumphed over that other leader. And that's what is shown us here. The Lord is the leader, the triumph, the conqueror over principalities and over powers. And he gives that victory to his people. It's not a secret given to only a few, but it's a victory that is given to every one of his own. We are therefore conquerors. Yes, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we constantly need to take that victory and apply it in our lives and use the resource that he's given to us that we might know that victory day after day. The fullness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ for every spiritual demand that comes upon his people. So there it is. There we have it. How do you and I, how do we deal with a book in heaven? How do we deal with our behavior upon the earth? Are our resources equal to the demands of these two factors? The words of men are totally insufficient. There's no shortcut. There's no easy way. It comes back to the simple message of the gospel that was preached by Paul and is known by ourselves. That the only one and the only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's concern for those in Colossae and Laodicea was that they know this Savior. The concern for ourselves must be the same, that we must know him in all of his fullness for ourselves. Because only then and only there will we be equipped for tomorrow and whatever it holds for us. Prepared? Ready. Let us not lose sight of this most important thing in all of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Only Jesus Christ, truly divine, is able to provide what we need to be forgiven. Only He can give us the power and the strength to live here and now for Him and for His glory and His service. But only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can enable us to face a holy God with a quiet and with a peaceful spirit. In Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. And so therefore the question comes as we close. Are we in Him? Are we complete? Do we know that rich provision that He has made for every need and demand, spiritual need and demand that comes upon us? Are we able to face life with confidence? Face death and face a holy God with a tranquil spirit? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we do indeed bless Thy name for the way in which Thou hast spoken to us and dealt with us this day, for the way in which Thy word speaks right into the depth of our soul and of our life, for the way in which we are alone and separate, apart from friend or family alike. And we pray that Thy word, as we heard it and been exposed to it today, might be retained by us, and that we might, going over it in quietness and days to come, hear once again the voice of our God speak with us. O Lord, may Thy pleasure and Thy blessing be our experience as we part one from the other, and may we take with us something for the good of our soul from the privileges we've enjoyed this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing then from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. Fear God, His saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34, from 8 through to 15, five stanzas, so taste and see that God is good.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.